Well, good morning, everybody. Is this thing on? There we go. Open your Bibles, if you would, to Ephesians chapter number 2 for me. Ephesians chapter number 2. If you don't have your Bible, there should be a Bible in front of you in the pew. I'd really like for you to follow along with God's Word this morning. I want to read this to you. I want to follow along, and I want you to see what God is trying to teach us this morning. Ephesians chapter number 2. It's in the New Testament. You find Galatians. It's the book after Galatians, and it's the book before Philippians. Ephesians chapter number 2. Now, Paul, the author, or God's using Paul to write these words to the church in Ephesus, which was a large area. The different churches, what would happen was one church, one body would get this letter, this scroll from Paul, and they would read it. And then they would pass it on to another body, and another body, and another body. And they would stand and they would read this as authority from God, Paul writing to them. And so as Paul is writing these words, he's not present with them. Matter of fact, when Paul was writing these words, he was in prison. And you could hear his heart in the words that he's saying. Ephesians chapter number 2, verse number 1, it says, "And you," now he's speaking to fellow believers here, "and you hath he is God, quickened," made alive, "who were dead in trespasses and sins." As I read this passage, I want you to see the past, I want you to see the present, and I want you to see the future. So it tells us that we were dead in our trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And we were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. He says, that's what you were. He says, when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you become someone brand new. So he's trying to establish the argument is that that's what you were. That's where you were. That's who you were. Okay? Times past. Verse number 4. "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved." So we see the past, the statement of the past. Now he says, this is who you are now, okay? "And has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Why? Why has he done that? "That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Here's the present. "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." He says, this is what you were, this is who you are, and this is what's going to happen. You say, now, Brother Brian, that's awful confusing. Let me share it, breaking down as easy as I can. You were a sinner bound for hell because you rejected Jesus Christ, your Savior. You were doing what you wanted to do, and you thought that you could save yourself. Jesus came to die for your sins. He came to take your punishment so that you can be restored to what God intended. You trust Jesus Christ, your Savior. You now have a heavenly home waiting for you. Not because you've earned it, not because you did anything good, but because it's by grace, through faith, you know Jesus Christ is your Savior. Enough of this mealy mouth, so worried that God hates me, and I wish that I could get right with God. You trust Jesus Christ, your Savior. You confess your sins. And God says, I love you because of what Jesus Christ has done. Oh, come on, Baptist. By grace you are saved.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
By grace you are saved. Even when you're on your phone not paying attention to what we're reading. By grace you are saved through faith. And all God's people said.
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you, God, that you loved us. And you still love us. Thank you that you've not given up. Lord, if it was me, I'd have given up a long time ago on me. But you love me so much that you saw me where I was. You saw these precious folks this morning here, where they were. And so, Father, you loved us enough to send Jesus to die in our place. We deserve hell. We deserve to be separated from you for eternity. That's what we deserve. But you loved us so much that you sent Jesus to pay, to suffer that punishment on that cross for our sins. So, Father, this morning, I thank you. I thank you that Jesus died in our place. I thank you that he was buried, and I thank you that he's alive. And right now, he is sitting beside you, presenting not only prayers for us, but he's presenting his blood on our behalf. We don't deserve it. But by grace, we receive it. So this morning, help us to live in that. I know, Lord, that in this very room, at this very moment, we have sin in our lives, unfortunately. There's things that we have done, things that we've participated in, we've thought that, Lord, go contrary to what you desire for us. I pray this morning that the Holy Spirit would convict us of those things, that we would repent, that we turn away from them, and that we would turn toward you. Help us this morning. Heal us this morning. Convict us this morning. Forgive us this morning. And may we worship you as you so richly deserve. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your grace and your mercy. Thank you for being God. Thank you for Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, gentlemen, come on forward. We'll take up our offering today. We don't have a missions report this morning. Scott fell asleep. Just teasing. I appreciate Scott so much getting up here and telling us our mission stories and telling us about how we support our missionaries around the world. I really appreciate him doing that. Our folks meandering on up. Amen. Amen. Brother Jerry, would you please pray for the offering? I would appreciate that.
As Minnie Pearl used to say, howdy.
Amen.
How many know what hee-haw is? Sort of. Yeah. I said something about hee-haw one day to a boy that works with me, and he just looked at me funny. What's hee-haw? You know you're getting old when stuff like that happens. Amen. If you got a book this morning, you stand and join us, number 113. There'll be no children's church today. Number 113 in the books you have out there. 113, glory to His name this morning. Glory to His name. Down at the cross where my Savior died, down where from cleansing from sin I cried, there to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. There to my heart was the blood of pride. Glory to His name. Second verse now. I am so wondrously saved from sin. Jesus so sweetly abides within. There at the cross where He took me in. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. There to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to His name. Choir's coming down. Y'all fellowship a little bit. Amen. Precious fountain that saves from sin, I am so glad I have entered in. There Jesus saves me and keeps me clean. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. Glory. If you'll remain standing this morning, take a hymn book, if you will, turn to page 220 in the hymn book, 220. It's also going to be on the screen, and this is by request this morning from the pastor, so I have to obey the pastor. So, now, great song, so singing with me this morning, The Love of God.
Give me a little bit of intro.
The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bowed down in care. God gave His Son to win. His erring child He reconciled and pardoned from his sin. Oh, love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore does sing an angel's song. Last verse now. Could we within the ocean feel, and were the skies a parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole that stretched from sky to sky. Oh, love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure the saints and angels' song.
Amen. Thank you. May be seated.
All right, as Hannah's getting ready to come up, we've got two special guests this morning. Well, all of our, we've got visitors, and I thank you, guests, for being here this morning. We've got two particular guests, not guests, but special stars. Miss Janessa, raise your hand. Today is Miss Janessa's birthday. All right, so give her a hand. Yesterday was Miss Carol's birthday. Raise your hand, Miss Carol. All right. Miss Carol is 39 years old today. Amen, yes. And I have been promising Miss Carol that I'm going to try to get her a horn to go on her walker so that she can honk it to get people out of her way. And so if anybody's got an extra bicycle horn, please let us know. We'll attach it to her walker so that she can have that. Amen. God bless y'all. Thank y'all for being here this morning. As I've said many, many times before, I praise God that we have men and women in our congregation that love to glorify God with their voices. And I appreciate them so very much doing that. And so Hannah is amongst the folks that love to serve God in that way. And so Hannah, I've been looking forward to what God has placed upon your heart. And so let's listen and worship God this morning as Hannah brings the message through the words.
Good morning. I've seen love come and I've seen love walk away. So many questions, will anybody stay? It's been a hard year, so many nights and tears, all of the darkness trying to fight my fears. Alone, I don't know who I'd be if I didn't know you. I'd probably fall off the edge. I don't know where I'd go if you ever let go. So keep me out in your hands. I've started breathing, the weight is lifted. Here with you it's easy, my head is finally clear. There's nothing missing when you are by my side. I took the long road, but now I realize I'm home. I don't know who I'd be if I didn't know you. I'd probably fall off the edge. I don't know where I'd go if you ever let go. So keep me out in your hands. I don't know who I'd be if I didn't know you. I'd probably fall off the edge. I don't know where I'd go if you ever let go. So keep me out in your hands. You're my safe place, my hideaway. You're my anchor, my saving grace. You're my constant, my steadiness. You're my shelter, my oxygen. I don't know who I'd be if I didn't know you. Thank God I do. I don't know who I'd be if I didn't know you. I'd probably fall off the edge. I don't know where I'd go if you ever let go. So keep me out in your hands. I don't know who I'd be if I didn't know you. Thank God I do.
Amen. Thank you, Hannah. The police officer shook Melvin's father's hand, looked at Melvin and said, "Don't do that again," and left and went out the door. There stood Melvin. There stood his dad. And there stood a baseball. Melvin's dad looked at him and said, "Melvin, what in the world were you thinking? Dad, we were just having a good time. But Melvin, why did you throw the ball through the window?" "Well, Dad, my friend dared me to. And he said it'd be okay. Nobody would know. So I went ahead and did it." "Melvin, you know better than that." Melvin bowed his head down. "I bet you hate me now, don't you, Dad? I bet you really want to get rid of me, don't you?" Melvin's dad looked at him and said, "No, Melvin, you're my son. I love you. We're going to deal with this. But no matter what happens, you're still my son. And I'll never hate you." Sometimes I feel like Melvin. I've got the baseball in my hand and the police have just brought me to my dad. And I feel like my dad's going to hate me now because I done messed up. I've thrown so many baseballs through so many windows, figuratively, that I wonder, God, when's going to be the last time that you're going to let me pick up a baseball? Have you all felt that way before? I've messed up for the millionth time today, God. Oh, I'm sorry. Now, I bet you hate me now, don't you? If this morning you're here and say, "Well, I've never felt that way, Brother Brian. I've thrown many a baseball through a window and it doesn't bother me." Well, we need to talk about your pitching arm. Or if you're sitting here thinking, "Brother Brian, I'm right there with you. I've thrown the baseballs too and I've really messed up." And maybe even right now you feel like God hates you. And you're thinking, "How could God love me?" Well, God loves you not based upon who you are. He loves you based upon who He is. As I talked to you and showed you in Ephesians chapter number 2, "For by grace are you saved through faith."
And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, did Melvin have some consequences from throwing that base? Yeah, of course he did. The consequences were going to be having to pay for a broken window and all kinds of different things, but he didn't stop being the son of his dad. Do we have consequences from our choices? Yes, we do. But it doesn't mean that we stop being a child of God. Now, I want to confess something else to you this morning. I have been wrestling with this all week long. And there's a different subject that we're going to look at this morning. And I've been saying, okay, God, how do I adequately share what's on my heart with these folks? Because there's something inside of me that I'm fighting and wrestling with. And so I'm going to do the best I can with the Holy Spirit to show you what God's Word says. But what I want you to do is I want you to take the verses down as I give them to you and as we read them, and then I want you to study them throughout the week. And I want you to chase those rabbits throughout the Scripture and to see what God is speaking to. And because I'm afraid that I'm not going to adequately do it. But I'm praying the Holy Spirit will use His Word to teach us and comfort us and guide us this morning. So find Proverbs, if you would. We've been in the book of Proverbs, and we're going to continue here. Proverbs chapter number 3. I don't have a PowerPoint this morning, so I'm going to do my best to give you the points, and I'm going to give you them, write them down. For Proverbs chapter number 3, verse number 11 and 12. Solomon is just now be teaching, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not on thine own understanding. And if you do these things and you trust God, God's going to take care of you. God's going to meet your needs. God's going to guide and direct you. And right smack dab in the middle of it, he puts these two verses. And I'm thinking to myself, why in the world would God put these two verses right in the middle of obeying God? Look at verse number 11. Well, verse number 10, we'll go back. It says, so shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. Oh, good. Okay, I'm going to be taking care of. Everything's going to be fantastic. But look at verse number 11. He says, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth. Even as a father, the son of whom he delighteth. And then verse 13, happy is the man that... And he just goes right along. Here you're going to have full barns, you're going to have everything met. And then right in the middle he says, hey, God's going to chasten you. You talk about being a Debbie Downer. Right in the middle of the whole thing. But I want us to break these two verses down, and then we're going to go to Hebrews chapter 12 and look at the same thing in the New Testament. But look at what it says here in verse number 11. He says, my son. This is very critical. Underline that right there. He says, my son. He doesn't say somebody else. He doesn't say, you don't belong to me. He says, my son. See, Melvin was the only one going to be punished by his dad because he belonged to his dad. Melvin wasn't going to be corrected by, or Melvin's friends weren't going to be corrected by his dad because he didn't belong to them. My son, he says, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. Now, the word chasten does not mean punishment. I want you to understand it's a very key distinction. Chastening is not punishment. Punishment is something that's harsh. Punishment is something that is not good, that's very difficult to overcome. Punishment. Chastening is correction. God corrects His children. He doesn't punish us. Now see, Brother Brian, I don't understand the distinction there. Hold your finger here and go to Isaiah chapter 53. We're going to come right back to Proverbs in just a second. Isaiah chapter 53. I want to show you something here. As I was reading this week and studying, asking God to give me directions, He showed me, or He reinforced this verse in my mind. Isaiah chapter 53, of course we know it's talking about the Messiah who's coming. Talking about what He's going to deal and endure for in our sakes. But Isaiah chapter 53, verse number 1. Who has believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For He, the Messiah, shall grow up before Him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see Him, there is no beauty that we should desire Him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from Him. He was despised and we esteemed Him not. That's what happened to the Messiah. Surely He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Now look at verse number 5. Pay attention to this. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. And with His stripes we are healed. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. He was punished on our behalf. He suffered in our place. It says, the chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. With His stripes we are healed. He was beaten for me. For my sins, for my wickedness, for my iniquity, for my transgressions, for my nasty thought life, my nasty words, my nasty actions. He died for me. I don't deserve it. If I got what I deserved, I would be in hell at this very moment. So would you. Our sins are scarlet. They're nasty. They're wicked. But it says that Jesus took our punishment, and by His stripes, by His beating, we are spiritually healed. So when He's talking about in Proverbs chapter number 3, despise not the chastening, the correction of God, don't despise it, because it's for your betterment. Could you imagine society, well, it's getting that way, but could you imagine society without any laws whatsoever? It would be total chaos. That means I could stand up here and throw a songbook at somebody, no repercussions. If I started doing that on a Sunday, how many people do you think come back next Sunday? All right, if Josh Deck and Joe decided, you know what, we don't want to listen to you, we're going to go start slashing people's tires. How many of you think that you want to come back next Sunday? None. Like, don't go to Victory. They're going to slash your tires. And you're going to get songbooks thrown at you. No repercussions whatsoever. I am glad that there are boundaries. And I'm glad that there are laws. And I'm glad that there are things that to protect us. Brothers and sisters, those things are not for our harm. They're for our good. Now go back to Proverbs chapter number 3. Understand and realize that Jesus took our punishment. So it says, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of His correction. Why? For whom the Lord loveth, He corrects, even as a father the son in whom He delights. Oh, here's why I've been wrestling with this. Because we don't like to be corrected. I don't know anybody in this room that could stand up and say, oh yeah, Brother Brian, I like it when things go bad. I love trials and I love temptations. Brother Brian, bring them on, bring them on. I don't think there's anybody in their right mind to stand up and say, hey, I want a trial this week. It doesn't happen. But may I tell you that oftentimes that trials come into our life, God is trying to correct us and trying to lead us and trying to guide us. But not everything happens because God's mad at us. That's not what he's trying to do. He's not up and saying, I'm disappointed in you. I'm so angry at you. I'm going to get you. No. Sometimes things that happen is just the natural course of life. Sometimes cancer is just because it's in our genes. Sometimes a situation, a car accident, it's just because what happens. You can't stop that. But may I tell you, sometimes God allows things in our life to get our attention. I'm going to give you a personal experience. I got saved when I was 21 years of age in Ramstein, Germany. I transferred back to Fort Walton Beach, Florida, Herbert Field, and I was a young airman. Dumb, but I was young. And I trusted Christ as my Savior in Germany, but I got to Florida and I didn't go to church and I didn't get under ministry or nothing for quite a while. And I was living my life like I wanted to live. I believed in Jesus Christ. He was my Savior. I had no doubt about that. I'd gotten saved and baptized. But I decided I was going to live like I wanted to live. So for 4 months, I lived like H.E. double toothpicks. I'm not proud of it. I'm ashamed. I don't suggest you do this. But God finally had enough. And he said one night when I was in the dorm, he spoke to my heart and he said, if you don't stop, I'm taking you home. Now, he didn't audibly say that to me, but the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart because I still had the Holy Spirit and I still do. But I knew that God said this and I ignored him. The very next day, I got called into the commander's office. And he confronted me about something that I was involved in. And he said, if you do not stop, we're going to kick you out of the service. And they say, Brother Brian, you are a scallywag. I'm not ashamed. I'm ashamed of it. I'm not proud of it. But then when he said that to me, the Holy Spirit said, remember? And so from that moment on, I said, God, forgive me. God, help me to do what I'm supposed to be doing. Help me to live the life that you have in store for me. I'm tired of fighting you. Did he correct me? Yeah. Did I get in trouble? Yeah, I got in trouble. Did he stop loving me? Absolutely not. Why did he care? Why did God care enough to correct me and bring me back into fellowship with him? This was in 1988. 12, 24, 36 years ago. Because he knew where I would be in February of 2024, sharing my experience with people who I love. He knew that you needed to hear that he loves you. That you need to live for him because he wants you to live for him to bring him honor and glory. That there's still hope. He's not done with you. He may correct you. He may reprove you. But he doesn't hate you. He's chastising us sometimes. And it may be through the word. Matter of fact, hold your finger here. Let me go to 2 Timothy. Let me show you something real quick. It may be through his word. 2 Timothy chapter number 3. Paul is writing to Timothy, who's a young pastor, and he's trying to instruct Timothy, and he's giving Timothy some encouragement here. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 16. He says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine." God's Word is good for doctrine. God's Word is good for reproof. It's good for correction. It's good for instruction in righteousness. Why? That the person, the man of God, may be mature or perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. God's Word convicts us. God's Word corrects us. God's Word instructs us. Why? So that we may be the mature in the faith, that we may grow in the faith, and that we can live in the faith to show others. That's why He corrects us. That's why He reproves us. That's why He allows those things to say, "Hey, I've got something better for you." If I had not turned back to God, I truly believe that I would not be here. I would not have married the most loveliest woman in the entire universe. I would not have three wonderful children whom I adore. I would not get to be your pastor and walk with you if I didn't respond to His correction by repenting and begging Him to use me. Now, what makes me so special? Because I'm so good looking. Liar, liar, pants on fire. No. Because I'm from New Mexico? No. Because I'm an Alabama fan? Does that make me special? No. Why am I special to God? Because He created me. Why are you special to God? Because He created you. You are His creation. And when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you become His child. For as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. So when you become His child, He says, "Listen, my dear child, when correction comes, it's because I'm trying to do something in your life, not because I'm angry at you." Go to Hebrews chapter number 12 real quick. Let me show you something. Hebrews chapter number 12. I alluded to this before and I want to show it to you. Like I said, I've been wrestling with this all week long because I said, "God, I don't want to share this because it's personal." Hebrews chapter number 12. Verse number 2. "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds." He says, listen, Jesus endured it because of you and for you. "You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks unto you as unto children." And here's what the exhortation is. "My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when you are rebuked of Him. For whom the Lord loveth, He chastens, and scourges every son whom He receiveth. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with a son. For whom the Son is He whom the Father chasteneth not. But are you without chastisement, wherefore are all partakers, then you are bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers in our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much more be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they, our earthly fathers, for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. But He, Jesus, for our profit, that we might be partakers of His holiness. Now, no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterwards it yields the fruit, the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Chastening comes from God to those who belong to Him. If you have sin in your life, the Holy Spirit will chasten you. He'll use His Word. He'll use His conviction of the Holy Spirit. You see that in the book of John, chapter number 12. You see the ministry of the Holy Spirit speaking to hearts. That's His job, to convict us. The chastening of circumstances, the chastening of situations. There's all those things that God's trying to get our attention. But may I tell you this? If you are in sin and you're living in sin and you have no qualms about it, you're doing what you're doing and you know that it's wrong, but you know what? You don't care. God's not speaking to your heart about it. May I tell you, you're on dangerous ground. If God's not chastening you, trying to get your attention, you may not even belong to Him. That's what it says. Oh, there, I knew you'd get to that, Brother Brian. Bless God, you're that old-fashioned fire and brimstone. Let me read this to you. Listen to it. For whom the Lord loveth, He chastens and scourges every son whom He receiveth. Verse number 8. But if you're without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. Now, this is where I wrestled. Whew. I know in this room there's people who are dealing with a whole bunch of things. Some of you got cancer. Some of you got friends and loved ones who are ill. Maybe you're dealing with an issue in your life with your children. And you're thinking, well, God really hates me. No. He doesn't hate you. He says, my child, I'm allowing these things to come into your life to either bring you to me or to get you right with me. I didn't understand it, and I still don't quite comprehend it. I could find out tomorrow that I've got cancer all over me. I could. Does that mean God hates me and is mad at me? No. That just simply may be saying God is trying to get my attention. But I'm glad that God corrected me in 1988. Because that told me that I was His son. I'm glad God hadn't given up on me. And I'm glad God hadn't given up on you. If you feel the Holy Spirit tugging on your heart, you feel Him correcting you. You feel Him gently saying, my child, come back to me. That's a good sign. That's where you did like Peter. You come back to God and said, oh God, I'm so sorry. I want to walk with You. But Brother Brian, I do that all the time. It just seems to not get any better. May I tell you? That when you fall, He's there to pick you back up. So I've been trying hard, Brother Brian. Man, I've been doing my best, and it just seems that I can't do it. May I ask you, are you trying to do it by yourself? Are you trying to rely upon yourself? Or are you relying upon the Lord and other people to walk with you? I was speaking to someone this week, and they said, well, I can't do this because, you know what, I'm introverted, Brother Brian. I don't like to be around people. Now, I'm not going to ask you how many of you identify like that, because a lot of you probably would. That's me. I've told you this before, but you're looking at the most introverted person in the entire world right here. I'd rather take an F on a book report than stand up and give it in high school. I was so shy and backwards. I missed out on a lot because of that. But when God saved me, He is working in me to help do that. He's changing me. And if I can change and encourage just one person in this room, that all you've got to do, ask God to forgive you. Ask God to teach you. Ask God to bring you back to Him, because that's what He's doing right now. I don't like chastening, but I'm glad, because it means I'm His child. Can I show you some more scripture? Is that okay? I got your permission. Good. Three things. What is God trying to do? Let me show you three things. What is God trying to do? Go to 1 Peter. Really quick. 1 Peter chapter number 1. If there's anybody that knows what chastening's about, it's Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fastening yourselves according to the former lusts and your ignorance, don't live that way anymore. But as He which has called you holy is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversations. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Why does God chasten us? So that we can become holy, so that we can be righteous, so that we can be in right standing with Him in our walk with Him. Jesus has saved us, and Jesus has made it possible for us to have that relationship with God. So He allows chastening to bring us back to where we belong, to pull us back. He wants me to live a holy life. Why? Because He's holy. If I'm out here getting drunk, and I'm out here carousing, and I'm out here living like H-E double toothpicks itself. Now, I'm suing that because there's young ears and I don't want them to hear me. But if I'm out here living that way, but then I get up here on Sunday morning and preach, there's no way. There's no respect. I want to live a life that brings glory to God. I want to be holy. Let me give you another set. Go to James chapter number 1, very next book over. Or one book back, I'm sorry. James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verse number 2. My brethren, James says, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, when these trials come. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. So that you become to the point where you become what God wants you to be. Go to Titus chapter number 2, right after 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy and then Titus. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearance of our great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. He wants us to be peculiar. He wants us to be special. He wants us to be a people who point people to Him. That's why. I don't like chastening. And I cannot tell you that what you're going through, God is angry and hates you and allow. I can't tell you that. But ask yourself this question. God, if what's going on right now, how can I learn from this? What can I do to draw closer to You through this? What can I do to point somebody to You through this? Please help me. If you belong to God, He doesn't hate you. He chastens us because He loves us. But I love what Psalm 23 says. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, Thou abandon me. Is that what it says? Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, Thou art what? With me. You may be going through some chastening, but God is right there with you. And He'll be with you to the other side. He's not doing it because He's angry. He's doing it because He loves you. There's always three sermons I preach every Sunday. The one I studied for, the one I preach, and then pretty soon this afternoon I'm going to be looking back saying, oh, I wish I would have said that. Or said that differently. That's why I ask you, take the verses that I gave you, read them, and let the Holy Spirit speak to you through them. Because I'm a fallible human being. But know this. I love you. I don't ever want to hurt you. I just simply want to give you God's Word. Best I know how. Thank you, God. I'm glad He didn't give up on me. And I'm glad He didn't give up on you. No matter what, He'll never leave us or forsake us. Amen. Heavenly Father, You know our hearts. Whew. Lord, I don't know what tomorrow holds. I don't know what next week holds or next month or next year. But God, I know You do. And I know You love us. And I know, God, that You have saved us through the power of Jesus Christ, His shed blood on our behalf. We don't deserve it, but You have given it to us when we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior. And Lord, chastening is not ever pleasant, but You allow it to draw us closer to You. I can't explain it, but I trust You. Help me, God, to walk in that. Help these precious folks this morning when chastening comes to walk with you in it. You don't hate us. And we're never alone. Please take your word now and give us encouragement, please. In Christ's name, I pray. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Miss Doris, if you'll come. If you'll stand together with me this morning.